The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. David first appears in the Bible when the prophet Samuel, having received the word of the Lord, came to the house of Jesse to appoint the one who would succeed Saul as king over Israel. Although David was anointed on that occasion, he did not step into the public stage of Israel's history until his confrontation with Goliath. From the time the Israelites settled in the land of Canaan, the Philistines repeatedly invaded their territory. The most well-known conflict between the two nations is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, faced David, who represented Israel. Goliath is described as the one who came out as the champion. The expression means the person between two camps or one who fights on behalf of others. In the ancient Near East, one common military practice was representative combat. Rather than engaging in a full-scale battle with heavy casualties, each side would send out its champion to fight in a single combat. The outcome was intended to determine the dispute between the two armies. The losing side was expected to submit to the victor's demands. Although the defeat of a champion did not necessarily decide the entire war, it often dealt a devastating psychological blow, causing morale to collapse. For this reason, most English Bible translations render the term simply as champion. According to 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath's height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit measures approximately 45.6 centimeters and a span about 22.8 centimeters, making his height about 2.9 meters. However, the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament records his height as 4 cubits and a span, which would be approximately 2.05 meters. Using the same measurements, this meant that he was at least a head or perhaps two heads taller than the average warrior. The mere sight of his imposing figure was enough to intimidate the Israelite army. Goliath's size was not the only thing that made him so intimidating. He wore a bronze helmet on his head and a coat of armor that resembled the scales of a fish. The armor weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze, approximately 57 kilograms. In addition, the iron point of his spear alone weighed 600 shekels, or about 6.8 kilograms. For an ordinary soldier, simply wearing such armor and carrying such a weapon would have made movement extremely difficult. Then Goliath shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out and drawn up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and send him down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Despite Goliath's humiliating taunts, the army of Israel had no response. They stood speechless and utterly helpless. At last, David stepped forward. He declined Saul's offer of the royal tunic, armor, bronze helmet, and sword, explaining that he was not accustomed to fighting with them. Instead, he took only his shepherd's staff, 5 smooth stones from the stream, and the sling he had faithfully used while tending his father's sheep, and went out to face Goliath. Goliath had expected the commander of Israel's army to come out and fight him. Instead, when he saw a mere youth approaching, he was astonished and felt insulted. He looked at David with contempt and said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Goliath did not boast about his skill as a warrior or the superiority of his weapons. What offended him most was that one who came out to face him was carrying neither a sword nor a spear, but only a shepherd's staff and a few stones. It suggested that David did not regard him as a worthy military opponent, but rather as nothing more than a large wild beast that could be driven away with a stick. Nevertheless, Goliath regained his composure and cursed David by his gods. This reveals that although the conflict outwardly appeared to be a war between the Philistines and Israel and a clash between two armies, it was at its deepest level a spiritual battle. This was David's response. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David recognized Goliath's weapons were visible ones, a sword, spear, and a javelin. His own weapon, however, was the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Though the name of God could not be seen, David entrusted his whole life to it. David then declared that through this battle, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, but that the battle is the Lord's. Standing before him was Goliath, before whom the entire army of Israel trembled. Yet David perceived that the true nature of the conflict was not merely physical but spiritual. In today's passage as well, we are reminded that our struggle is not against what is visible or merely worldly, but against the unseen spiritual realm. Let's look at verse 10. finally be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. The passage tells us that there are two ways for us to be strong, to be in the Lord and in His mighty power. Even if we were to gain great authority in this world, possess immense wealth, or acquire vast and profound knowledge, these are not the means by which the Lord says we become strong. We can be strong only in the Lord, and only when we are in His mighty power. That is because our battle is not one that is visible. Some Christians may think, if only I were in a higher position or had greater authority, perhaps the Lord would use me more effectively. Yet, our social status or worldly power has nothing to do with being a channel through whom God works. King David, who ruled Israel from its highest position with the greatest authority in the nation, was a channel of God's work. So, God said of David, "He is a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." By contrast, although King Ahab occupied the same highest position in Israel and exercised the same supreme authority, he lived in complete rebellion against God and provoked the Lord to anger. The difference between King David and King Ahab was not the amount of power they possessed, but whether they were in God or not, and whether they lived in His mighty power or not. There was also a time in Abraham's day when a war broke out between a coalition of kings from the northern region of Canaan and another coalition from the south. During that conflict, the invading kings captured Abraham's nephew Lot and carried off his possessions. Abraham took 318 trained men born in his household, pursued the kings, and rescued not only Lot and all his possessions, but also the other captives. The fact that Abraham had 318 trained men in his household shows that he was a man of considerable wealth. Yet remember Abraham as the father of faith. In contrast, Jesus told the parable of a rich man in Luke chapter 12. His harvest was so abundant that he had no place to store all his crops. So he tore down his barns and built larger ones, believing that they would be able to hold all his grain and possessions and secure the rest of his life. But God said to him, "You fool, the difference between Abraham and the rich man was not the size of their wealth, but whether they were in God or not, and whether they lived in His mighty power or not. King Solomon was the most powerful king in all of Israel's history. He is also remembered as the very embodiment of wisdom and wealth. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and composed 1,005 songs. He was knowledgeable about plants, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls, and he was well versed in animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. Solomon possessed extraordinary knowledge across a wide range of fields. In addition, the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs are attributed to him. Yet, despite of all this, Solomon made the following confession: "Be warned, my son, of anything addition to in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. These words are much like King Solomon's confession of repentance for the years he was not living in God and or in His mighty power. When Solomon lived in the Lord and His mighty power, he was stronger than anyone else. But when he chose to rely on himself and on his own strength, he entered into political marriages with many foreign women and lived a life that turned away from God. As a result, all Israel became filled with idols, as though the nation had become a showcase for idol worship. After Solomon's death, the kingdom was tragically divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. Solomon's life serves as a cautionary example, demonstrating that what truly matters is not what we possess or enjoy, but whether we remain in the Lord and His mighty power. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The reason we must be strong is so that we can stand against the devil's schemes and put on the full armor of God. The devil approaches us with all kinds of schemes in an effort to bring us down. As Jesus was about to go to the cross, while sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, he said the following to Peter. This is Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. To illustrate how relentless Satan's schemes are, Jesus used the imagery of sifting wheat. When wheat and chaff are tossed into the air with a winnowing fork, the light chaff, having no substance, is blown away, while the grain falls back down. In this way, the wheat and the chaff are clearly separated. The farmer continues winnowing until every grain has been gathered. Jesus says that Satan's schemes are like this. Satan relentlessly seeks to bring down those who belong to God. Yet Peter and the other disciples were able to become the Lord's apostles and steadfast men of faith, not only because they committed their lives to Him, but above all because the Lord prayed for them and held them fast. The same is true for us. Although our lives have been marked by many different kinds of the devil's schemes over the years, we are here today in this place of worship, not because of our own strength, but because the Lord has kept us in Him and has prayed for us. We cannot help but acknowledge that this is the reason we stand here today. This is verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. As he wrote these words, he may well have had in mind the arena of the Colosseum in Rome, where he was imprisoned, or the amphitheater in Ephesus, where he had ministered for 3 years. It is said that the major cities of the Roman Empire had amphitheaters capable of holding about 10% of the city's population. By comparison, if Seoul had such an arena today, it would seat around 1 million people, roughly 15 times the capacity of the Seoul World Cup Stadium. Gladiatorial contests are believed to have begun around 264 BC as part of funeral rites honoring the dead. They were originally intended as a religious ritual, with the death of the defeated gladiator symbolically accompanying the deceased into the afterlife. Over time, however, their religious significance disappeared and they became a form of public entertainment. In the early days, most gladiators were prisoners of war, though volunteers later joined. Only about 10% of gladiatorial bouts ended in death. In most cases, the fighters survived with injuries, received treatment, and returned to compete again. In that sense, these contests were probably more comparable to today's mixed martial arts or MMA. Gladiatorial contests continued for approximately 668 years before they were officially abolished in 404 AD. The decisive factor behind their abolition was the influence of Christianity. Just 12 years earlier, in 392 AD, Christianity had become the official religion of the Roman Empire. When Paul wrote and sent the letter to the Ephesians, gladiatorial contests were immensely popular public entertainment not only in Rome but also in Ephesus. In fact, the first cemetery containing the remains of Roman gladiators ever to be discovered was found in Ephesus in present-day Turkey. It is therefore likely that people of Ephesus were especially fascinated by gladiatorial games. Gladiatorial combat was quite literally a struggle against flesh and blood. It did not matter who was more handsome, who was better educated, or who possessed greater wealth. None of these had any bearing on the contest or its outcome. What mattered was who had trained to develop greater strength, who possessed superior athletic ability, who could defend effectively against an opponent's attacks, and who could strike a decisive blow. In that sense, it was truly a struggle against flesh and blood. Our struggle, however, is not a contest against visible flesh and blood, but against realities that are unseen. This is the message God gives us through today's passage as we celebrate the 21st anniversary of the founding of our church. Throughout the years since 2005, our church has not engaged in a struggle against things that are seen, but against things that are unseen. And the path that lies before us is the same. Our struggle is not with what is visible, but with what is invisible. Over the past 21 years, we have labored diligently and given ourselves wholeheartedly so that our church might become what it is today. Yet we cannot help but give all glory to God, who has sustained our church, guided it, and worked faithfully in and through it. Founded by the Foundation for the 100th Anniversary of the Korean Church, our church began with the mission of preserving and carrying forward the faith and spiritual legacy of the first 100 years of Korean Christianity by caring for Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial, the two principal historic sites of Korean Protestantism. Our calling has been to prepare the right path for the next century of Korean Christianity. From the very beginning, our church was established not for ourselves, but for the sake of the Korean church and its future. During the past 21 years, our church has never once sought to build a sanctuary for our own sake. Rather, we have devoted ourselves wholeheartedly to fulfilling the calling that God has entrusted to us. I sincerely thank every member of our congregation for this. Carrying forward the faith and spiritual legacy of the first 100 years of Korean Christianity and preparing the right path for its next century cannot be accomplished simply by possessing visible things such as a church building. Our church has cared for Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial, not to honor visible missionaries, martyrs, or people themselves. Rather, it is to give thanks for the faith and spirit of missionaries who obeyed God's call to come to Korea, a land that was then little known, and for God's gracious guidance and work in bringing them here so that we too may follow their example. It is also to give thanks for the faith and spirit of the martyrs who, during this Japanese colonial rule and the Korean War, considered preserving the Lord, His Word, and His Church more precious than preserving their own lives. We are equally grateful for God's grace in receiving their sacrifice and in sustaining and nurturing the Korean Church to this day, so that we too may embrace the same faith and devotion. As long as we faithfully preserve the true nature of the church, pastors remain true to their calling, and every believer remains faithful to the calling of a Christian, our church will become God's answer for the future of the Korean church. Moreover, even though it may not be visible to the world, if we quietly live out our church's vision of making worship a way of life and making life an act of worship, and if we willingly choose to become supporting branches for one another, then we will faithfully and rightly fulfill our calling to prepare the way for the next century of the Korean church. As we celebrate the 21st anniversary of our church, let us commit ourselves to preserving the true nature of the church as we continue to build a church where the Lord is the true head. Let us also renew our commitment as people called by God to never lose the true nature of pastoral ministry as we seek to bring our words and lives into harmony with God's word. And may each member of our congregation continue to uphold the true identity of a Christian. If we faithfully live out this way of life, we will become people who have taken off our sandals before the Lord, and we will become faithful path makers, preparing the way toward to the 200th anniversary of Korean Christianity. Then, we will give glory to God, who has made us the path makers. Let us pray. Father God, when the army of Israel was speechless and powerless before Goliath, who had an enormous figure and carried many weapons, David understood that the battle was not something visible but something invisible. Because David was in God and in the power of God, he was able to defeat Goliath with nothing more than a sling and a stone. May you grant us the same faith and attitude that David had. We thank you for allowing us to celebrate the 21st anniversary of the founding of our church today. In the past, when church buildings and the number of Christians were not that large, the Korean church faithfully fulfilled its role as the salt and light of this world. It was like an ark of salvation, but today we no longer hear the Korean church is fulfilling such a role. We confess that this is because the church and Christians have sought to be in the world rather than in the Lord, and have desired to remain in worldly strength rather than in the power of the Lord. Please forgive our faults and sins. Now may we first truly abide in the Lord and remain in His mighty power, so that we may faithfully engage in the unseen struggle before us. Heavenly Father, pour out your grace upon all members of our congregations who have labored and devoted themselves for the body of Christ over the past 21 years, and lead us into even greater abundance in the ways you have guided us thus far. May we continue to quietly and faithfully preserve the true nature of the church, the true calling of pastoral ministry, and the true identity of every believer. May our church continue to be a channel of the Lord through which you work until the 200th anniversary of the Korean Christianity and even beyond. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.